Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It happens that I'm reading in the Old Testament in my morning devotions, and recently I came across again this text in Numbers. I'd like to briefly share it with you, Numbers 6:22. It says, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." And it goes go on here, but this is the time when God was giving them in special instructions about their conduct of their services. And you notice here at the preamble, it says, notice the Lord told Moses to tell the high priest Aaron and his sons to speak this way to the children of Israel. And Jesus is our high priest in heaven now. So when we go, as I share this with you, we might think that perhaps this is what Jesus is expressing for us today. He told him, Aaron, to tell the people, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." The Lord bless and keep thee, a double benediction. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Shine, you know, to illuminate. When somebody looks at you and their face shines upon you, you know everything's all right. There's not any talking that has to go on. Be gracious to you. This suggests every kind of graciousness and tender consideration that the Lord may bring to us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. Lift up his countenance. If the face of Jehovah is hidden from you, we go into despair. And the Lord lift up his countenance thee and give thee peace. Peace, signifying oneness, completeness, and perfection. May that be our experience here as we bow our heads in our invocation to have the Lord be present here with us and continue in our worship this morning. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father God in heaven, we come before you today and we truly want you to rule in our hearts. We want you to come into our service here this morning and continue with us in worship. May we know that your angels are here, joining in the songs, walking up and down the corridors. Help us, Father, that we may draw closer to you through this worship experience. We invoke your presence now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Any of you draw pictures of houses? When you draw a house, what do you put on your houses? Windows? What do you put on them? Doors? Roof? Those are all important. Well, today I want to talk a little bit about doors. Because doors are really important. One of my relatives used to work in a bank. And banks have a special room, or a lot of banks do, called a vault. Have any of you ever seen a vault? And the purpose of a vault is to keep what's inside it safe, so people that aren't supposed to get in can't get in and steal things. So sometimes the doors on a vault are maybe this thick, and maybe they're thicker. And they've got great big bars that go through the doors. And you have to have either a special key or a combination. And sometimes they'll only open at certain times of the day. So they're very good about keeping things out. If you ever go to a castle, have any of you ever seen a picture of a castle? Have any of you ever visited a castle? The doors on castles sometimes are really thick and strong, and there's different types. Sometimes doors will be able to pull them up real tight. Sometimes they have sets of doors. Sometimes they have towers around the doors. But they're real important to keep people out that you don't want to come in. Sometimes buildings have doors that aren't really doors. When any of you make snow forts, how do you make your snow fort? What do you make it with?
Snow.
Well, good. We used to make big snowballs, and we'd get them as big as we could, and then we couldn't push them anymore, and then we'd have to stop making them, and we'd put those in a big circle, and then we'd throw snowballs at each other. And we'd sometimes we'd just roll a snowball in front to block it so it was a door, and sometimes we'd make like a little maze so you know someone could come in, but they couldn't throw a snowball in there. Each one of you has a door besides the one in your house. You've got a door to your heart, and you can open it up and decide who you want to let in or who you want to keep out. In the Bible, Jesus says that I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I'm going to come in and I'll eat with him. I want you to think about that and to be listening so you can hear when Jesus is knocking and let him in.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalms 51, 1 through verse 15. And it was a prayer of David, and as I read this over, I just thought that maybe as we listen to this morning, it may convince us of something within our lives that we need to ask the Lord for a special blessing and a special prayer. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide me, your face, from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your greatness. Then I will teach the transgressor your ways, and the sinner shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltlessness, O God, that the God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praises." May God add his blessings to his word this morning.
So we bow our heads. Father, we ask this morning that you open our hearts and our minds and help us to learn of you, and help us to keep our thoughts focused on you in everything that we do. Amen. I want to thank Hope and David for that wonderful music. I don't think there's anything more appropriate than to contemplate the Lamb of God and what he's done for us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. I often think of that text when I see the images that are produced by the Hubble Space Telescope. Now, I am not an astronomer, and I'm not even particularly interested in astronomy, but I find some of the amazing things that are seen with that telescope to just be outstanding. And those that are specialists in this area have learned much about the universe and the world around us by many of the revelations that have been possible with the use of this magnificent instrument. The Hubble Space Telescope was an instrument that was conceived decades before it was actually produced and put in orbit. And there were advantages to having a telescope that was outside of the Earth's atmosphere. And various scientists and astronomers had talked about the benefits that could occur if such an instrument were to be produced. Eventually, this progressed beyond the mere talk and planning stages, and some of the national government organizations that deal with these things began actual formal planning, and they had panels of astronomers and engineers get together to decide how such an instrument might be constructed, what parameters would be needed, and what instruments should go along with the telescope. Work began on securing funding, and any project that's going to go into space, and one that deals with the complexities such as this, is going to cost a lot of money, and the Hubble telescope was going to cost hundreds of millions of dollars. In fact, I believe the final cost was close to $2 billion. So people talked and argued, and finally a consensus emerged as to what the parameters should be. And there were setbacks, of course, and political budget cuts, and then the funding was restored, and ultimately construction began on the Hubble telescope. Now, those that know such things tell me that one of the most important parts of a telescope is the mirror. And the characteristics of the mirror and how it's constructed determine the operating characteristics of the telescope. And the mirror for the Hubble telescope was no exception. The original plan called for two different companies to construct mirrors, and they were each supposed to check the other one's work. I believe somewhere along the way, one of the backup mirror, may not have been completed because of budget cuts, but they used a very sophisticated procedure to help grind this mirror into the proper shape, and they had an apparatus that used laser or some type of very precise measuring to make sure that the mirror was ground to within nanometers of where the specifications called for. They also used a honeycomb-type device to help support the mirror, and they used other techniques to help compensate for the changes in microgravity that would occur and the potential changes in temperature that might occur in the telescope's operations. And this was a very sophisticated procedure that occurred. Like most projects, there were delays and cost overruns, but finally, the mirror was completed, and it was installed in the telescope, and the telescope was installed in the rocket that was to take it to space, and the telescope was finally deployed. Now, the astronomers that worked with the telescope, many of them invested a large part of their careers in this, and so there was a lot of excitement as far as waiting for the images to come back. Now, I mentioned that I'm not particularly interested in astronomy. When I was going to school, one of the other individuals in our lab used to be very much into astronomy and had his own telescope and would go out into the desert at night and look at the heavens. And would go down to the Jet Propulsion Laboratory to look at some of the live feeds from some of the NASA expeditions that would go on. So there was a lot of excitement, and people were looking around. And when the first images from the telescope came back, it was obvious to the trained observer that there was a serious problem. And this is not like a telescope in your backyard where you can go out and just look at it, but it appeared that there was an aberration in the mirror, and that the mirror, in spite of all the care that was taken in its construction, and in spite of the sophisticated apparatus that were constructed to make sure that it was polished just right, that there was a major flaw in this mirror, that it affected the operation of the telescope. And committees of inquiry were set up, and the engineers looked at all the data, and it was determined that, I believe it was the spacer that was put in the wrong place, but I may be mistaken on that, but the mirror was polished very precisely in the wrong way. And there were a number of reasons for this. Evidently, there were some warning signs earlier on that things weren't right. Some of the checks that were done suggested that there was a problem, and the individuals that were looking at the checks said, well, these tests themselves must be wrong because our computer system couldn't be wrong. And there was a culture at the organization that was constructing the mirror of not really wanting to bring up bad news, because the bosses didn't really want to hear about bad news, and so there was a little bit of risk about suggesting that maybe things weren't the way they should be. But the bottom line is that a very large mistake was made in a project that cost hundreds of millions of dollars, and this had a profound effect on the operation of the telescope. Mistakes happen. There was a young man who did not have a problem with low self-esteem. In fact, he had a rather high opinion of himself. It's not uncommon for young men, or for that matter for young women, to have rather high opinions of themselves. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, as long as it's not taken to excess. This individual thought he was just awesome, and he wanted everybody to know how awesome he was and how wonderful he was. Now, some folks think that you might do that by the way you behave or act or what you accomplish, but this individual thought that if he got a tattoo that said that he was awesome and had that displayed prominently on his body, that would just be a wonderful thing to do. And so he went down to his local tattoo artist and had the words, "I'm awesome," tattooed across his back. The only problem was that either this individual or the artist he selected were not particularly awesome spellers. And so his tattoo was misspelled, and the whole world could see what a terrible speller he allowed to permanently mark him. And if you're interested, you can Google him on the internet, and the whole world can see what an awesome individual he is. I've made many mistakes in my life, and I'll make many more, but I'm glad I haven't made that particular one yet. If you travel in front of a certain school, high school in North Carolina, workers on the road were putting down a sign to warn that there was a school zone present. We all know that in school zones we need to drive more carefully and more slowly, and if you don't, the police are very happy to remind you of that fact with a little ticket. And so school zones are usually very well marked with either flashing lights or signs, and often they'll have the word school or school zone, you know, written on the pavement. And these particular workers happened to not have a good spelling aptitude either and misspelled the word school. And this also happened to make the national news. The mistakes happen. We live in a world where things do not work perfectly. Now, the mistakes that we've talked about so far have been inadvertent mistakes. They were not caused by anybody trying to make a mistake. People felt bad when it happened, but sometimes mistakes have a little help. Probably a good example of this would be what happened in 1961 at the Rose Bowl. And many of you may have be familiar with this incident. In 1961, the Washington Huskies were playing the Minnesota Gophers in the Rose Bowl. And color television was becoming more prominent, and this was a game that was going to be televised in color, and at that time that was a big deal. In Pasadena, there is a distinguished school, Caltech. Many of you here are quite familiar with that institution. And while that school has produced many Nobel Prize winners and is in the top tier of educational institutions, their football team had a less than 1% chance of ever being able to play in the Rose Bowl. And some of the students at Caltech thought that it was a little unjust that their institution, located so close to the Rose Bowl, wasn't represented there. And they began to think and ponder about how they might represent Caltech at the Rose Bowl. Because in their investigations, they found out that at halftime, there was going to be a performance from the Washington team, cheerleaders. They were going to have some card stunts, and they thought that maybe they could influence this. And so they sent a younger appearing individual to interview one member of the cheerleading squad, which was in charge of the card stunts, and found out exactly how these card tricks were going to be performed. And then they managed to sneak into their room when they were there and get the instructions for the card tricks. And these instructions were handed out to all the participants to tell them what card to flip over at what time. And any one individual really couldn't tell whether the instruction was right or not, because it was just that you flip over this card at this particular time. And they replaced them with their own instructions. So then when the card show was broadcast on national TV, there were some changes. Initially, some of these changes were minor. Then words started being spelled backwards. And then, of course, the words Caltech were emblazoned in living color for all the country to see. That was a mistake that had just a little bit of help associated with it, and it wasn't meant maliciously. I think a lot of people would like to cause those types of mistakes from time to time because they're kind of impressive, but it was a mistake that was done with a little bit of help. Some mistakes are done with help and are also a little malicious or worse. If any of you ever had a virus on your computer or a Trojan or malware, that was something that's done intentionally and was not something that we like to deal with. We recently remembered what happened on September 11, 2010. And that was an act of evil that was carried out by people that did that very intentionally. Riders in the Tokyo subway were subjected to a sarin gas attack in 1994. We live in a world where mistakes happen, we live in a world where sinful things happen. We wouldn't live in a world where wrong things happen. How are we as Christians supposed to deal with these situations? God didn't make us perfect, and everything that we encounter is full of imperfections. So our Pathfinders are up at Camp Asabo this weekend. Many of you have seen in the Nature Center, there's a lamb that has two tails, some extra legs, and is very much malformed. It's a stuffed lamb. The lamb didn't make it. About 20% of pregnancies that begin in humans will end in a miscarriage. Most of those miscarriages are the result of a chromosomal abnormality or another serious problem. If you look at our DNA, our DNA is full of mistakes and changes. A sickle cell trait is caused by a mistake or a change in one of the DNA coding regions for the hemoglobin gene. And we each carry two copies of the gene for hemoglobin. If you've got a mistake in one of them, then you have what we call sickle trait. And that actually can have some advantages. If you live in an area where there's malaria, you're less likely to be affected if you have sickle cell trait. And interestingly enough, if you take a map where malaria is present and you superimpose that on a map where sickle cell trait or sickle cell disease is present, they overlap very nicely. However, if you get two copies of the sickle cell gene, then instead of having sickle cell trait, which can have some benefits, then you get sickle cell disease, which is a condition where you can have sickle crises and anemia and painful reactions in more serious situations. And there's numerous other genetic conditions that we can talk about. But it just strives to remind us that we live in an imperfect world. The Bible is full of mistakes. Mistakes are not confined to this day and age. The Bible is full of people who made mistakes. Some of them were minor and some of them were serious. Remember Moses. Moses walked with God. Moses talked with God. God came down to Moses and manifested himself at the burning bush. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, written in his own finger. God, with Moses, took the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry land. Yet Moses made a mistake. When God asked him to speak to the rock, he got mad and he struck the rock. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. Jesus called Peter to follow him. Peter was present at the feeding of the 5,000. Peter saw the transfiguration. Peter swore that he would never deny Christ, and yet that very day, Peter denied Christ three times. Seventh-day Adventist Church makes mistakes. Before our church was organized, of course, our founders who went on to found this church thought that Jesus was coming in 1844, and that was a mistake. Within our lifetimes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church at one time had a policy where we paid women who did jobs a different rate than a man who was the head of a household. Now, there were some legitimate reasons why folks felt this might be a good idea. It wasn't done simply to be discriminatory, but the fact is that this policy was probably a mistake. A woman who actually had strong ties to the Michigan Conference, Mary Kay McLeod, took some steps, and that policy is no longer in effect, and I think most of us would feel that that was a mistaken policy. So how do we function in an imperfect world? I appreciated our lesson study in Romans 12. I'm going to turn there for a moment, verses 4 and 5. For as we may have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We need to remember that Christ died for everyone, even the world's worst sinner, even the individual with the makes the most mistakes. Jesus said that the poor will be with us always, and he could have also said that sin and mistakes will be with us always, at least until he comes. Now, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I know that sin won't be there. I know that heaven's going to be wonderful, and I want to be there. I suspect there may even be mistakes in heaven, and I'll have to wait till I get there to find out. But if I'm right and there are mistakes in heaven, we need to start thinking now about how we're going to deal with them. But when we remember that Jesus died for every one of us, it can change our perspective. Those that have been forgiven much should be able to forgive much. And we have all been forgiven much. Recognize what God can do. Remember that the same Peter who denied Christ, the same Moses who struck the rock with impatience, the same Paul who stoned Stephen, Samson, who messed up in so many ways that I can't count, all of these were used by God. All of these individuals were children of God. And if God can use these people, sinful and mistake-prone, manipulative, maybe I can find a way to work with individuals that are also sinful and mistake-prone. The best way to deal with imperfection is on our knees. We started out our service reading from the Psalms. I love the Psalms. If you read them carefully, you'll realize that many of them were written by individuals that were mistake-prone, were sinful, and were not perfect. And yet these individuals, or this individual, had a very strong relationship with God. Now, many feel that the Psalms were written by David, and that very well may be true, although some scholars suggest that not all of them were written by David, or there may be other authors. And to me, it doesn't really matter who wrote the Psalms. But it gives a striking example of the relationship that God has with those who are imperfect. David's a great example, and he dealt with imperfection all the time. Saul threw a javelin at him when he had bouts of anger and depression. And David had many times in his life when he made mistakes, but he also had times when God guided him. When he snuck into the cave, when Saul was sleeping, he could have easily have taken Saul's life. And Saul at that time was trying to catch David and kill him, and yet David spared his life and used this as a chance to reach out to Saul. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. How can you pray this prayer and not be changed? How can we not see our fellow men in a different light when we pray this prayer? How can we not let the Holy Spirit in to do its cleansing work on us? The Hubble telescope that was sent into space was deeply flawed. There was a flaw in the very heart of the instrument that would not allow it to function appropriately. The engineers worked on this problem and developed several solutions. Initially, computer image manipulation was used to allow some better images to be obtained. The space shuttle took a crew of astronauts into space, and corrective lenses, so to speak, were fit to the Hubble telescope to correct the error. And over the past years, we've seen that the wonderful things that have been done with this instrument. God wants to change the way that we see the world. He wants to put a new heart within us. He wants to make us new. He wants to change the way we see others. And this morning, I want to challenge you to let him do that change in you. Father, we ask that as we go out this week, that you keep us in your presence and fill us with your spirit and do your work in us. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.